seen the ruined lives of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in places with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood, sin away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see, and I thank God for grace.
Nothing good done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when his hand reached way down.
Where once I had nothing, I now have everything, and I thank God for grace that saved a wretch. Blood that washed my sins away. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see, and I thank God for
singing has been, as always, outstanding. It stirs my heart to hear these sing with the talent that God has given them. I can't sing. Well, I can, but not good. I guess anyone with a voice can sing, but it's just a matter if it's good or not. And I can sing, and I love to sing, but for your sake, I won't do it publicly. But I'm going to preach, and it may be or may not be for your sake. If you'll listen, I'm going to preach God's Word, and it'll help you. I know that. I know God's Word is the answer. I wonder how much you know about the book of Haggai. You know much about Haggai, the prophet? There's 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Now, when I say minor, I don't mean that their writings are not as important as what we call the major prophets, which are five. But these 12 minor prophets are, maybe the material is a little less than what we know as the major prophets. Of these 12 minor prophets, and there's, you know, Micah, Jonah, Obadiah, Joel, Amos, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Habakkuk, Malachi, these prophets. Of these prophets, there were nine, when you read their prophecies, there were nine that were what's called post-captivity, or pre-captivity and captivity. In other words, the children of Israel went into captivity And before they went into their captivity, which the Bible says a lot about, these nine prophets wrote prophecies and prophesied to the children of Israel. And then there were three that are post-captivity. Haggai is one of those. There was Zephaniah, and then there was Malachi that's post, what we call post-captivity. Now what has happened here is Haggai writes these two short chapters, and I'm going to preach the second chapter, the Lord willing, tonight. I want you to know some things about Haggai. I believe it has a relative message for us today. In actuality, I want to go on it, and I think you know this. I believe all the Bible is relative. I believe that these things were written for our admonition. Even things that happened to the nation of Israel, even as God dealt with these people hundreds, even thousands of years ago, when he called out a man by the name of Abraham and he founded and started this place that we know as Israel, he founded this Jewish race, these Hebrews, God dealt with them, and the way he dealt with them is relative to the way God deals with people. In particular, the way God deals with his chosen people. Now, they are God's chosen people, meaning Israel, the Jews. They are God's chosen people, nationally speaking. I want to go on record and say that really America is not God's chosen people, nationally speaking. You understand that. Now, God has certainly been good to our country. Somebody say amen right there. God's been good to America. And God has truly blessed this country in many, many ways. But we don't want to confuse who God's chosen people are nationally. That's the Israelites. That's the Jewish race. Now, as a called out body of believers, we who are saved, we who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're God's chosen people too. It's just we're not God's chosen people nationally, because in the body of Christ, there's many tongues and kindred and nations, right? The Bible says that. And so we're God's chosen people positionally, because when you get saved, you're in Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. You're in the body. The Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior. So when I read these prophecies, if I'm not careful, I can say, well, you know, that happened hundreds of years ago to a different race of people going through different things and different times, and it's not a whole lot of relevancy to me and the church in our day. Well, that's a fallacy, and it's wrong for me to think that way, because the Bible clearly teaches that all these things, as God dealt with the children of Israel, that all of these things are written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. And so I want to give you a little backdrop of what's happening here, and then give you a principle that I think will help you. I think it's very important as you read the book of Haggai to understand something. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity. 70 years, Jeremiah 25 deals with this, as well as other prophets that prophesied of this captivity. And so while they were there 70 years, they went through a time of where they had lost their fervor. They had hung, as Jeremiah said, their harps on the willow trees, and they began to lose hope. They began to lose their desire and their passion and their drive as the people of God. And they began to lose their vision of why God chose them as his people. And so when they were released, or when they went come out of captivity, only a, and I want you to remember this is important, a remnant. Now, often we're going through the book of Isaiah in our Wednesday night studies, and we've talked about this remnant, which means just a portion of a group. It's a remnant. It's a remnant. And only a remnant went back. Now, Ezra deals with this. Actually, Ezra, in chapter 5, verse 1, speaks of Haggai prophesying during that season, during that time. And so, and Zechariah too, as far as that goes. But, so, Ezra dealt with it. Nehemiah deals with it. And other of the prophets deal with it. A remnant came out. Now, of that remnant, I want you to understand something. The others that stayed back, they had the same opportunity to come out of captivity and go back to their homeland and to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild what God had called them as a people to do. But they didn't do it. They had no desire to do it. They had become accustomed. Now, let me say this. Were they as much of God's chosen people as the remnant that left? Absolutely. But see, they had lost their desire. They had lost their purpose. They didn't lose their standing in that being that they were still the people of God, but they lost their drive. They got sidetracked in the foreign country. They got sidetracked in the land of captivity, and they began to live only for the things of the world and the things of the land of captivity. They lost their purpose. And so when the remnant left, they said, we're not going to go. We've kind of gotten satisfied here. We just kind of made our way here, and we're okay out of our place. Now, as I've been in the ministry now for 35 years. Don't know it all. Actually, I learn and the longer I live, I find out that there's more that I don't know than I do know. And I'm learning, and I want to continue to learn. But I'll tell you, I've learned some things about people and ministry and church and Christians. And so I'd like for you to really just relax a little bit and open up your heart and dismiss from your mind. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning from the book of Haggai that could just very well change the direction of your Christian experience from now until Jesus calls you home. Because what I see that happened to the children of Israel here that God sent Haggai to prophesy to them about, I'm seeing all across not only our country, but the world among believers. See, there are believers that are in captivity. Number one, you don't have to stay there. God delivered you from captivity. God delivered you from that. God set you free from that. Now, does that mean that you can't go back into it and that you can't fall and that you can't have some wilderness times? No, listen, you will have those times, but you don't have to live there. See, you have an option. I have an option. And you have a choice. Am I going to be of that group of people that has gotten comfortable in the world, so to speak, in the land of captivity? No purpose, no vision, no passion, no drive. Or am I going to yoke up with that remnant? Now, the very fact that you're here today, I think, speaks volumes. I really do. Now, I want to make this clear. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you want to be a part of the remnant. And just because you're here doesn't mean that you don't want to be a part of those that remain back in the land of captivity. But being here does say something. You'll have to admit to that. Say amen right there. Because you're here shows that you have a concern for church. Now, church is important. And there are people that have minimized the church over the years. And I think that it's really hurt us. And I say us by Christians. Hey, you know, preacher, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Listen, there's no one that would preach that as strongly as I preach it. I'm constantly telling people, you don't go to heaven by going to church. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, God will put something in you that will want you to be in God's church. Say amen with me right there. God will put something in you that will want to hear Bible preaching. God will put something in you that will want to hear singing like we've heard today. God will put something in you that will want to sing along while they sing. God will put something in you that when people stand and open a hymn book to 243 and begin to sing victory in Jesus, it'll take you back to a place where God gave you victory. God will do something in your soul that will last for eternity. Now, can you lose sight of that? Yes. Can you be taken into captivity by the world, the flesh, or the devil? Yes. But you do not have to stay there, nor do I. If you do, it's your choice. These people had a choice. And a remnant said, we're going back and we're going to rebuild. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to take some effort. But God put something in us that's up for the task. And can I say, as it was in the days of the children of Israel, so is it today in the church of Jesus Christ. They were a testimony to those countries around them that their God was God. We are a testimony to those around us that our God is God. They were a testimony that God changes lives and delivers people out of bondage in Egypt. We are a testimony that Jesus Christ changes lives and delivers people from the bondage of sin. We need to keep these things in mind. Now that I've laid a little bit of a foundation, I want you to see something. Notice what God does here as he starts off this book of Haggai. It says, In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, God said, I want you to write down a date, Darius, or Haggai. He said, I want you to write down a date. September the 1st, 536 B.C. That's the day. He said, I want you to write down, or 520 B.C. He said, I want you to write down this day. Now, there's four times that God gives a date because he wants to show progress. If you look in verse number 1, if you look in verse number 15, it says in the 4 and 20th day, chapter 1, verse 15, in the 4 and 20th day of the sixth month in the second year. And then look in chapter 2, verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month. And then in verse number 10 of chapter 2, in the 4th and 20th day of the ninth month, the second year. Now what is God doing here? He's drawing some timelines. Because God has expectations. And God had expectations then, and God has expectations now. Now God, and I mentioned this last Sunday night, God doesn't operate in the realm of time. God is outside of time. He's eternal. And I want you to understand this. People get in trouble when they ask this question, where did God come from? Hey, you need to get out of time. You're going to start searching out God. You better get outside the realm of time. Where did God come from? Space. Get outside of that. Matter. God's outside of that. He made all that. He made all that because he's outside of that. So, you know, you're going to try to figure God out. You better get you a big pencil. Don't come to the table with a number two. Listen to me. I'm serious. These folks trying to figure God out, messing up. Now, don't try to figure God out now. Don't do that. I tell you what you need to figure out. What God put you here for. Quit trying to figure him out and figure out why he put you here. That's called purpose. Purpose. Now, he gave some dates. And he said, these were not really good times here. And he gave these dates so we could match them up back in the days of Ezra the scribe, Nehemiah, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah, because all of these are times that were contemporary. In other words, these things were going on at the same time. And God raised up this man, Haggai. He said, I've got a message I want you to give to the people. Now, here's where the important part comes. This is not for the people in captivity. This is for the people that was part of the remnant. See, when you read this, it's scourging. You say, you're going to scourge me today? Well, probably. But I want to encourage you too. Because there's both in this passage. See, what God said to these people, you would have thought that Haggai was speaking to those that stayed back in the captivity. But God said, nah, I'm not going to deal with them. Not now. I want to deal with the people that get it. I want to deal with the people that get it, that have that little spark in them that drove them to get back to the land, that have that little something in them that pushed them to get into the remnant. I want to encourage them, you keep on keeping on. Don't get sidetracked. Because even though you're a part of the remnant, the good ones, We live in a society that categorizes everything, don't we? And so when we look at the children of Israel now, they're kind of divided. You've got those that stayed back, and I'm just going to call those the not-so-good ones. They didn't care enough about their God, their people, their past, their history. They didn't care enough to go back to the land. Their future, their children, they didn't care enough to go back and say, hey, this is going to take work and it's going to take dedication, but let's go back and do this. You understand what I'm saying this morning? So those are the not so good ones. All right? They didn't have what it took. But now, those that were part of the remnant, they're the good ones. And yet here's God telling them, hey, you need to wake up. Well, God, haven't we done enough? We're part of the remnant. God said, listen, I'm not saying this to you because I don't think that you have good intentions. I'm saying this because I know man. I made you. And I know it's easy for you to get sidetracked. Now, please listen to me. Even when you have good intentions, and even when you really want to do the right thing, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be opposition. That doesn't mean that there's not an enemy. And sometimes the biggest enemy is me. For me, that is. And the biggest enemy for you is you. And so here's what God said. Now I want to give you the principle. I've laid this backdrop. Because if you just read this without knowing, you'll say, well, God's just, he's just talking to all the children of Israel. No, he's not. No, he's not. He sent Haggai to prophesy on this date at this time to the remnant that had gone back. Now, how do you know that, preacher? Well, look, if you would. It says in verse number 1 that he spoke to Haggai. Look in verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, if you look at verse number 4, he said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So here's what happened. The people went back from captivity. And when they got back, they found that the temple, the house of God, lay in waste. It was burned. There it was in rubble. Destroyed. We know that Nehemiah saw the walls destroyed, ransacked in rubble. Maybe the people looked at the job that was before them and got a little disheartened. Maybe it overwhelmed them. Maybe sometimes in our lives when we look at all that's going on around us and we look at the job that lies ahead of us and all that is to be done, if we're not careful, we'll look at the big picture and all that's to be done and not narrow it down to say, you know what, I can't really do everything, but I can do something. And while I can't change everyone, I can change someone. Amen. And while we may not have world revival, I can have revival. You understand what God is doing here? He's saying, hey, I want you to make it personal. I want you to get honed in and focus on you, on what your responsibility is. And here's what he said. Mark this now. Look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. Now, I don't think that these people were saying this, the time is not come, out loud. I think they were saying it in their heart. Which leads to this. God knows what you're saying in your heart. God knows. God knows what you're saying in your heart. So in other words, God knows when I do things or when I do not do things. So let's back up. When I do things that I shouldn't do, or when I do not do things that I should do, God not only knows about that, you know about much of that, I know about much of that with you. But God not only knows that, God knows why. Because God knows what I'm saying in my heart. God knows when I'm trying to justify my actions. And so he said, this people saying, this is an excuse now, okay, look at verse 2. This people, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come. Now what does that mean in today's language? Procrastination. You want me to tell you what's killing our churches, what's killing our ministries, what's killing what we should and could be doing for Christ? Your and my procrastination. Well, it's not a good time to do this. For years I have been told, well, it's not a good time to build. The economy's this, the economy's that. Listen, I'm not checking the economy to find out what God wants for his ministry. I'm checking with heaven, and I believe you are too. Amen. Well, you know, it's not a It's not a good time. How many of you ever had this? Well, it's not a good time to go soul winning. It's raining. Huh? Come on. This is what's happening here. Well, it's not a good time. It's not a good time to do this. It's not a good time to do that. It's not a good time. And we all, that's just the flesh. That's the enemy. It's what will confront us. So here are these people. They were good. They wanted to do the right thing. But yet when they got to the task that was to be done, the flesh and the enemy said, oh, no, you've come this far. Just put it off. I mean, you came. That shows you care. You're here, right? Yeah. But before you follow through, maybe you ought to have a meeting and talk about it for 6 months. Come on. Let's talk and talk and talk and talk and never do it. Now, we're all guilty of this. That's right. The one saying amen are guilty of it, and the one preaching it's guilty of it. And the one sitting there thinking about saying oh me instead of amen, guilty of it. We're all guilty of this. And this remnant, look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The task that God sent us to do, let's put it off. Maybe God spoke to you about going to your neighbor. Maybe God spoke to you about that person that works next to you down at the workplace. Or that person in your family that you know is lost and they're going to go to hell if somebody don't reach them with the gospel of Jesus. And God laid it on your heart while you were sitting in a church service or while you were in the secret place praying, and God said, I want you to tell them about me. And you said, I'm going to tell them. And then when it was time to do it, you said, well, you know what? I'm going to tell them the next time. I'm going to do that next week. I'm going to get around to that then. Now, there may be some people sitting here, and you've been saying for some time, I'm going to start this Sunday night, and I'm going to get back in church in prayer meeting, and I'm going to get back in church on a regular basis next week. After the tournament. After the NCAA tournament. I'm going to get back. Well, tonight, you know, Liberty, it's a local college here. Liberty's playing. So next week, I'm going to get back involved. I'm going to get back in church on Sunday night. See, this is what God's talking about here. You say, preacher, he's not talking about going to church. No, he's talking about priorities, and the people had lost the sense of urgency in their priority. How do you know that? Well, look at verse number 4. Verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? You've got time to do stuff at your house. Got time to do some things down at the job, the workplace. That's what God's saying. You've got time to do things, it's just you don't have time to do what I called you to do. What you really came back to do. Now again, I want you to understand something. I realize who I'm talking to today. And God realized who he was sending Haggai to. I'm talking to a group of people. Of this group of people, 45 of you were out soul winning yesterday. That's impressive. I thank God for that. Many of you give the faith promise missions. You pray. There's I don't know, probably a dozen, probably more. You got up early this morning and went out on a bus to pick up children to bring them to church. I know who I'm talking to. And God knew who he was sending Haggai to. So what's the message this morning? Thank God for what we're doing. Thank God for what's going on. But if we're not careful now, we can lose sight of what God sent us to do. And we can become distracted by good things. You think God is angry because they took time in verse number 4 to do some things at their house? God's not angry about that. No more than God's angry about you earning a livelihood for your family, sir. God's not angry about that. As a matter of fact, God's angry when a man won't. Say amen with me. So what is God teaching here? Yeah, it's almost like if we're not careful, you read something like this to a hand. What does God want? Number one, God's not going to take number 2. God's not going to take second place, brethren. He's not. God said, you put me first. I'm going to tell you how Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things shall be added to you. What things? Well, let's see some of the things that Haggai said. All right, now listen. You got the remnant, right? And the remnant goes back and they have good intentions. I believe with all of my heart. I know many of you. Listen, I know most of you pretty well. I've watched you in the years. And I've seen you. You have a heart to serve God and do what's right. But now let's stay focused. Let's not lose track of what God left us here to do. All right? We don't ever want to get to the place and say, you know what? I've been serving God for 10, 15 years. I think I'm going to let somebody else serve him now. No, no, that's not what God wants for you. Now, God may want you to shift gears and serve in another capacity. But God doesn't want you to quit serving him so someone else, quote unquote, can serve him. Say amen with me now. As a matter of fact, God may want you to turn it up a notch. You say, I'm older. That means you're wiser. So God may want you to turn it up a notch. God may want me to turn it up a notch. So we can't view things the way the world does. I'm going to do so much and then retire. No, that's not in this book. Amen. That's the world. That's not the body of Christ. That's not Christianity. So, he said, in verse number 2, you say that it's not time. And God said in verse number 4, well, is it not time? It seems like you have time to do what you want to do. Why don't you have time to do what I sent you to do? And so I have to ask myself this question. Now here's the second thing that God tells me to do. Watch this in verse number 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now five times, in these two chapters God says that. Consider your ways in verse number 5. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 1. Consider your ways. Look in chapter 2 in verse number 15. Consider from this day and upward. Look in chapter 2 verse 18. Consider now from this day. Look in chapter 2, verse 18, the last two words there. Consider it. I'm going to tell you, God said, I think you need to think about some things. Now, this is God's message now. See, sometimes we get so busy. And listen, I'm busy, you're busy. I try to not tell people, well, I'm busy. Because you know what? I know you're busy. We're all busy. We're all busy. Well, you know, sister so-and-so's not busy. She's a stay-home mom. You hush your mouth. She's probably more busy than all of us. Say amen with me. People are busy. Got a lot going on. There's a lot going on. That's why prioritizing is important. And that's why God's talking to these people. You've got time. It's just you're spending it on you. That's what God said in chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it again. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses and this house lie waste? They said in verse 2, well, it's not time. We don't have the time. It's not the right time. God said, well, it seems to be the right time for you to do what you want to do. Why can't you do what I want you to do? I think that's a fair question. I think that's fair of God to ask me. God bought me. I belong to him. God brought these people out of captivity. He gave them that opportunity. I think that's a fair question. I think it's a fair question that each one of us ought to ask ourselves. We have time. What are we doing with it? Number one. Number two, are we considering what we're doing? Or are we just thinking, hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. I go to church every now and then. I read my Bible from time to time. And when somebody backs me in a corner, I'll even tell them I'm saved and ask them if they are. And if we're not careful, we were talking about this in our mentorship meeting yesterday, we'll think we're better than we are. We'll think, well, you know, I got this thing going on. But when we really begin to consider, and I looked that word consider up, and I want you to think about this. This is what I wrote down, that this word consider. It means to answer, to certify, to challenge, to charge, to declare, to determine, to express, to report, to utter, to regard, to understand. Consider. I ask you to consider something this morning before I bring this down and make a final application of the information, and then we'll close. What are you doing for God? No, really. What am I doing for God? Really? You say, well, I'm in church, aren't I? That's for you. See, worship is good for me. I'm getting something out of being here today. Service is good for me too, but it's for God. So I need to ask myself, what am I doing? I need to consider my ways. Am I living my life for me, or am I living my life for God? And this is what God asked these people to do. And here's what he said, follow it. Let's make the application here. He said, if you'll consider your ways and change them, I'll bless you. But now if you don't, God said there are consequences. And I'm seeing a lot of Christians go around in a circle. And I think it's because of what we're going to read right here. Let's read it. Follow me. Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. Well, preacher, got to work Sunday. You're going to bring in little. Won't be at church, I'll be at work. You're going to bring in little. Just mark it down. It's not going to work out for you. 6 days shall a man work. I don't think God got confused. I don't think he's changed his mind. I think that the seventh day is the Lord's day. You say, that's not popular, preacher. I'm not going to preach what's popular. I'm going to preach what's right. I'm going to preach what this book says. The book says, 6 days shall a man work. The seventh day, it's holy. Listen, this is the Lord's day. This is God's day. He said right here in verse number, you say, well, that was the Sabbath. I'll preach a whole nother message to help you on that someday. But I'm going to tell you right now, Sunday is the Lord's day. And it is to be hallowed, it is to be sanctified, and it is to be used to honor and to worship God. The Bible says in verse number 6, you have sown much and bring in little. Go ahead. He said, I'm going to live for me. It's not going to pay off for you. Look at what he said in verse number 6. You eat, but you have not enough. You'll never be satisfied living for you. You know, there's nothing, there's few things, I'll start to say nothing, but there are a few things. There's few things that's more enjoyable than a good meal with good friends or family. You know what God's telling these folks? He's saying, you'll never be satisfied when you leave me out. Now, listen, you're a Christian. If you're saved, and I'm a Christian, and we all know this to be so. And yet, if we're not careful, we can get to the place to where we'll try to justify back in verse number 2 and say, well, it's just not time for this or time for that. And all the while, we're leaving God out and we're thinking that, well, I'm going to get joy, I'm going to get fulfillment, I'm going to get happiness by doing it my way. No, you're not. This is what God's saying now. Look at verse number 6. He's telling them, you can eat, but you'll not have enough. You won't be satisfied. It won't happen. Look at what he said in verse number 6 again. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. It's not quenched. There'll be a nagging. There'll be something deep down on the inside. There'll be a longing for something that'll never be felt, never be met, as long as you leave God out. Look at what he said in verse number 6 again. He said, you clothe you, but there is none warm. You'll be uncomfortable. You'll be uncomfortable when you leave God out. Brethren, we'll be uncomfortable. Can you say amen with me? Amen. You've been here. You know what God's talking about. We'll be uncomfortable when we say, well, now, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take care of me, and I'm going to let others take care of themselves. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. God said, you won't be comfortable that way. You won't have peace. You won't sleep well at night. Look what Lord, and this is the kicker right here now. Look at the latter part of verse 6. He said, and he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. I'm not going to pay my tithe. I'm going to catch up on my bills. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pay your tithe. You're just going to give it to the wrong place. You're going to give it to a mechanic. Don't give your tithe to a mechanic. You say, well, my car's not tore up. If you don't pay your tithes, it might be. Because God's going to get his tithe, brother. Now, I'm telling you what God, listen, to, you say, well, preacher, could this be so? You might give your tithe to a doctor if you're not careful. Now, don't think you can rob God and get by. It's not going to happen. I don't preach on giving much, but I'm not ashamed to. I'm going to tell you, God said, if you don't take care of what I've called you to do and put you there to do, then I am not obligated to take care of you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to teach you some lessons that teach you to put me first. And so he said, go ahead. Go ahead. He said, but you'll just be earning wages and be putting it in a bag with holes. You're not going to get ahead putting you first instead of God. Is that what the book teaches, brethren? It is. You say, why would God do that for your good and mine? You look at people that live for their self, they're the most miserable people in the whole world. And on the flip side of that, you look at people that live for Jesus, they're some of the happiest, the most fulfilled people that you'll ever meet in your life. God said it again in verse number 7. Consider your ways. He said, think about it. Do you really want to go there? Do you really want to prove God here? And see if God means what He says? I'm here to tell you today, brethren, on the authority of God's Word, God does mean what He says. He does. And so He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you another opportunity. In verse number 8, He said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to give you another opportunity. You said, not now. We're going to put it off. We're not going to do it. We're going to build our houses. We're going to do everything that we want to do and not what God wants us to do. And God said, I'm going to give you another opportunity. He said, go. You know what they did? In verse number, let me find it here. Look at verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, that's the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They said, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We believe you. We believe Haggai. We believe what you said. We're going to do it. We're not going to put it off. We're not going to procrastinate. We're not going to do it our way. We're not going to live our lives for us. We're going to do what you purposed us to do, what you put us here to do. We're going to do it. They obeyed. So what did God do? The Bible says in verse number 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's what we need right there, brethren. We need a fresh view. We need a fresh touch of the presence of God. I'm with you. God said, I'm not going to leave you to do this on your own. As a matter of fact, you can't do it on your own. You say, preacher, I'm going to leave this service, and as God is my witness, I'm going to do this and this and this and this. You're going to do nothing without God's help. I'm going to do nothing without God's help. But if we will obey God's voice, God said, I'm going to get back involved and I'm going to help you. And He said, I am going to be with you. And what did that do to the people? And this is where I close. What did that do? When God said in verse number 13, He said, I am with you. Look at verse 14. This is great stuff. In verse number 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He stirred up the spirit of all the remnant. Not all the people now. Those people back in captivity, they missed it. Those people who said, well, we're not going to do God's work. We're going to just stay here and be comfortable in our little world. We're not going to get involved in spreading the gospel. We're not going to get involved in building the church and doing God's work here on this earth. We're just going to live our lives for us, and we're going to go into heaven because we're saved. And I tell you what they missed. They missed the stirring of the power of God. The Bible said they were stirred. All the people were stirred. And look at the way it closes. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know how long it took them to get to that place? 21 days. That's why in verse number 15 it tells us the time. And that's where we'll close. That's chapter 1. That's chapter 1. That's about selfishness. You know what chapter 2 is about? Greatness. I hope you'll be here tonight and find out what happens to a people who comes to a place and says, you know what? I'm going to do this thing God's way. God will pour out a blessing on you that you won't listen. You won't be able to receive it all. God will give not only to you, but God will give through you. And your life will be a blessing to others. That's what happens here. So that's the prophet Haggai. Just a little small book, but it has a powerful message. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. This message in the book of Haggai is a message that talks about the importance of putting God first. It talks about the importance of us realizing that God left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is not to do things our way and to pad our nest and to look out after, you know, number one. That purpose, the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God, to do His work, to serve Him, to obey Him. You say, but preacher, we're at church. We had 45 on visitation. We run buses. Our church is filled up, and it's and many times it's running over. What does God expect out of us? Our best. Our best. He expects us to put Him first. If this building, listen, if they were people standing around the walls, that doesn't mean our work is done. It may mean that it's just getting ready to have the page turned to start a new chapter in what God has left us here to do. And so let's not lose focus. I believe that's the message here. Don't lose focus. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off what God has given you to do for another time. And don't make life about you and yours. Make it about Him and His, and God will honor that. Let's bow our heads together.